right, we finished. Last week was homecoming, and that was a lot of fun. We ate well. I was glad you were here. I'm glad I was here. This week, though, we finished going through James together. And so, as promised now, we're going to turn to the Old Testament. As our system is, we tend to do a New Testament book, an Old Testament book, and then a section from the Gospel, or at least a section. If we don't finish a whole book, we do a section from New Testament, section from Old Testament, section from Gospel. So it's time for us to turn to the Old Testament. And I mentioned to a few of you, the place where we're turning today is Malachi. So turn in your Bibles with me to the very last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. It's on page 848 in the Pew Bible, or 849, really. But Malachi. 849, the last book in the Old Testament. The name has a meaning. The name Malachi. Does anybody, you guys know anybody named Malachi? It happens. It's not one of those that you get named out of the Old Testament a lot. Our sons all have Old Testament names, Sam, Isaac, and Zach, and Malachi didn't make it on the list for consideration at any point. I don't know what you call them for short. It's just not going to happen. But Malachi is a great Bible name here, and it means specifically, my messenger is what that name means. It means the messenger who has come. So there's talk amongst Bible scholars, is Malachi actually somebody's name, or is it just a title saying that this is God's messenger to the people, the Malachi, the messenger who's come? And it sure seems to be the name, but as you know, names having meanings, it's both the name and the office. This person, Malachi, who comes to bring God's word to Israel. I love receiving good news and getting announcements, you know, that you've passed something, that something worked out well for you, that something you bought is being shipped and is on its way. The trouble is, it's sometimes anticlimactic these days because, you know, when I get some sort of affirmative announcement and it's just through email, I'm always a little disappointed because I'd rather be opening a letter, right? There's something tactile about it, and being able to open a letter and get good news and rejoice about it is still a fun thing to do. In fact, my kids still enjoy getting to go get the mail, right? If we're playing outside, not today, but if we're playing outside on a nice day and the mailman comes and drops off letters, they're all excited to run out there and see what we got, you know, see what ads and bills have come in. But it's a joy to get good news and to see the messenger coming, and that's what's happening with this letter to God's people Israel. The time in which this letter comes, the people had come out of Egypt, they had had their country, because they were worshiping false gods. God sent prophet after prophet, messenger after messenger to them, telling them that they were going to go back into slavery if they didn't start worshiping God rightly and doing rightly. They were practicing all sorts of evil, oppressing people around them. Justice was an issue. Worshiping false gods in detestable ways was an issue. And eventually, just as God promised, they were taken off into slavery again. They came from slavery in Egypt. They went to slavery in Babylon. The nation of Israel was destroyed by God's work. They were taken off into slavery in Babylon. And then after 70 years, a whole generation, the people were allowed to come back into the land. And you read about this in the books Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament. They were allowed to come back into the land and rebuild the temple for the first time. This was destroyed completely by the Babylonians. They were allowed to rebuild the temple. They were allowed to rebuild the city walls in Jerusalem, but they were still underneath another nation. They were still a vassal state. They didn't have their independence. They didn't have their nation back yet. And as the people are in the land there, and starting to rebuild things, but constantly attacked by their neighbors around them who want bad for them, constantly looking around and seeing the prosperity of all the nations that are around them, and seeing themselves still slaves, though back in their land, and starting to rebuild, but only through great pains, they begin to call out to God and ask, you know, do you still hate us? Has God restored us, or are we despised? Have we been rejected completely by God? Or is he going to keep the promise that this land was given to Abraham and his descendants forever? So Malachi is a fascinating letter for us. It's six different disputations, you might say. Six different addresses where God comes and speaks to them. In a very short amount of chapters, but God comes and speaks to them and says, here's what you're saying. You're saying I don't love you? Well, let me tell you about my love for you. And he answers their question. He talks about what they're doing wrong in these six disputations. So across the next 3 weeks or so, Sunday morning and Sunday night, we'll look at each one of these in Malachi. The first one today has to do with the highest nature of their relationship with God, and that is the question, are they rejected by God? Has God hated them? Is he done with Israel altogether? Or was God going to still fulfill the covenants that he made? He made a covenant with them, said, you do these things, I will do these things. And Israel failed, like every other person has failed in keeping their covenants. Question was, is God going to keep his covenants? Let's pray together and let's read. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father God, I pray that you would teach us about your love so that we can worship you all the better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. A pronouncement. The word of the Lord through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you ask, how have you loved us? Wasn't Jacob Esau's brother? This is the Lord's declaration. Even so, I loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. I turned his mountains into a wasteland, and I gave his inheritance to the desert jackals. Though Edom says, we have been devastated, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of armies says this, they may rebuild, but I will demolish. They will be called a wicked country, and the people the Lord has cursed forever. Your own eyes will see this, and you yourself will say, the Lord is great, even beyond the borders of Israel. The word of the Lord for us together today. Short one. I often like to take giant chunks of scripture to give to you, but just five verses today. A quick disputation. They say, the Lord says, I loved you. And they say, are you sure? How have you loved us? In what way? Is this what the Lord's love looks like? They are looking around at their neighbors, specifically the nation Edom, which, as Scripture tells us, are the descendants of Jacob's brother Esau. The idea, the Old Testament passage goes like this. God calls Abraham and says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Abraham's an old man. His wife has not been able to have children. And God calls him out of his homeland, says, you're going to live as a sojourner. You're never going to be home for the rest of your life. You're going to live as a sojourner. But someday, I'm going to give your descendants this land. I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to make a great nation out of them. This land is yours. It's theirs. And one day, they are going to be a blessing to all people. There will be a king that comes from them who will bless everyone. And Abraham believes. And so he leaves his home and he sojourns for the rest of his life. Abraham eventually has a son, Isaac. And Isaac does the same. He marries from his hometown. Rebekah, a servant, goes back and brings him a wife. But then Isaac lives far away from his home and his people. And Isaac and Rebekah becomes pregnant with twins, Jacob and Esau. But, the story goes, in Scripture, you can look this back up in Genesis chapter 25. But there's something going on in the womb. These children are crazy in there, apparently. It's not like, you know, a child bumping around in the womb. These children are apparently fighting each other. And it's a bizarre thing that's happening. And Rebekah knows it's unusual. And she calls out to God and asks why this is happening. And God says to them in Genesis 25, God says to her, they're fighting in the womb. This is representative of what will happen. God tells Rebekah, you have two nations at war in your womb, and they will be at war with each other, and this is the nature of their relationship. Two people, one will be stronger, but the older will serve the younger, is what God tells Rebekah, even before they're born. Sure enough, they're born. Jacob and Esau. Jacob, the tricky one. Esau, the manly one. And the Bible says, you know, Isaac, the father, he likes Esau better because Esau's a hunter and goes and gets wild game and brings home the good food. And Isaac has a taste for wild game. I'm with Isaac on this one. I would probably prefer Esau as well, thinking about how my children provide for me in different ways, you know, and choosing the ones I like based on that. He likes Esau better because Esau provides more food, but Rebekah likes Jacob better. And there's this ongoing story about how things happen here, about how Jacob steals the birthright from his brother, or how Esau trades his birthright for pottage, we say in the old King James, but for dinner, essentially. Jacob makes him some food when Esau comes in hungry, and Jacob says, trade me your birthright for it. And Esau says, whatever. Then another time, when Isaac's very old, Jacob and Rebekah, the mom, trick Isaac into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. So Jacob takes from Esau all that is Esau's by birth. And then he runs away. And there's a long accounting and a strange history here about all the things that the people are doing and acting in unusual ways and different things happening. So you got the mom of twins preferring one to the other, which is odd in itself, and then the behavior of them and all these things that are happening. But what you're supposed to know when you come to Malachi, all that matters here is before they were born, God told Rebekah, I've chosen the younger one to do this through. The younger one is the one who I've chosen to be a blessing for. Or as it says here in Malachi, Jacob have I loved, Esau I've hated. One is chosen and the other one rejected. And this even before they did anything. It had nothing to do with their actions or their lives. It had to do with the choice and the work and the plans of God. So as you fast forward to these nations, Israel, chosen by God, brought out of slavery, given a nation, but then sent off into slavery. All along, you have Esau's descendants. Edom is the name of their nation, the Edomites, who live south of Israel. And they seem to Israel to be thriving. Everything seems to be good down there in Edom. And they're over here working as hard as they can to try and rebuild their temple and rebuild their walls. And they're still in slavery. And they're saying, how has God loved us? The passage starts with, I have loved you, says the Lord. And they're looking around and saying, it sure looks like things are greener on the other side. Those folks down there in Edom have it going really good. Why haven't you done with them? You're over here disciplining us and sending us off into slavery. How have you loved us? How is this the love of God? And the answer in this passage that God gives them is, no, I'm going to judge that nation as well. Now it says, the judgment's going to come against Edom just as well. Just like it does all nations. We read in Psalm chapter 2, God, this one God who created everything and rules everything. Psalm 2 says he is going to judge the nations. Psalm 2 is this powerful psalm that we remember all the time as we see all sorts of instability in the world now and all kinds of things going on within nations and with nations around each other as Turkey is invading northern Syria and all these other things going on. And we look back to Psalm 2, where it reads, why do the nations rage? Why do the people devise these vain plots? They say, we're going to rise up against God and throw off the chains of God. We're going to do whatever we want to do. Forget that God. We're the nation. We're going to do our things. And Psalm 2 says, the Lord in heaven laughs. He's sovereign over all the nations, you see, and he is going to bring judgment on each one of them for what they do. Israel was punished because Israel did wrong. Edom was going to be punished because Edom was doing what was wrong and evil in the eyes of God. God has always, throughout time, and will when he returns, judged the nations. The difference here is that Israel was going to be restored. God says, no, you got what you deserved. There were prophets who came and told you to do right and turn away from all this sinful behavior. You were sacrificing children to these evil, false, detestable gods and doing all kinds of detestable practices. And I told you not to do it. And I gave you time and I sent you prophet after prophet and you abused the prophets and you went off. It's clear throughout the whole Old Testament. They were to understand they were sent off into slavery again because of their own sin. Because they didn't keep the covenant. And yet, God is keeping his covenant. God promised some land to Abraham. And he was going to keep his promise, regardless of Israel. God promised certain things throughout time, and he is going to keep his promise. Matter of fact, the whole story of the Bible, of time, of our lives, is this story. God makes a covenant with somebody. He makes a promise. We, the people, never, ever keep the covenant. What happens when Christ comes is that God himself comes down, takes on flesh, becomes a human to keep the side of the covenant for us, on our behalf. These promises where God says, you do right and live holy and I will be your God and you will be my people. And we, the people, never live right and do right. We're broken and we're sinful and we do wrong. And so what happens with Christ coming is that God himself comes down to keep our side of the covenant for us, to live perfectly before him, so that we can be counted in Christ as righteous and having kept our side. But God's the one who did it for us. That's what's going on in this passage. God says to Israel, I've loved you. You've chosen you. And yet, they say, why is the other nations doing so well? And God says, I'm going to bring judgment on them. The difference is, when they go back to try and rebuild, it won't happen. Their nation has been judged, and it will go from the world now. But Israel, you're going to be rebuilt. I'm going to keep the promises that I made to Israel. That's what's happening in this passage. God chooses Israel, and he lets them know clearly here, I've chosen you, you've received the regard of God, and it's going to be that you will be rebuilt just as been promised. These other nations, they'll just receive judgment like Edom. Well, this means several things for us. And this passage is awfully sensitive because, as you've noticed, we've got to talk about the entire Bible to explain these five verses. We have to go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis and then all the way to the end with Christ to be able to talk about this God having loved one and having hated the other. Because it means a lot of things for us as well. So there's what's going on in the passage. They're supposed to be comforted by this. They're supposed to be reminded by this that God has a plan for them. They're getting real cynical, and God is bringing them back from being cynical to saying, no, I am doing my will and working it out, and I am keeping my promises. But what does it mean for us as far as chosenness goes? Some people will receive it awfully harshly, this, I mean, you loved Jacob and you hated Esau. That seems awfully harsh for Esau, poor Esau. What did he do wrong? And the answer is, nothing. This decision was made before they were born. God has regard for Jacob and not for Esau, and he told that to the mother before they were born. He said, the younger one is going to be the leader over the older one, and that's my choice and my plans and my purposes. And some people will read that and say, I don't know, that's awfully harsh on God. And true enough, if it were so. Others will develop within a very reformed mindset that, God does this choosing for all of us before we're born, for every person, chosen or not chosen. God does his choosing, and we're born, and it really doesn't matter what we do. God's made his choice on who's his and who's not, and that's the end of the story. But I think it gets back into more uncomfortable postures. If you choose this and you try to make it all black and white and you try to think with an enlightenment mind and everything's ones or zeros, this or that, then what you have is a God who creates people that he specifically creates to be judged as an object of destruction. So some are chosen, some weren't. If it wasn't you, God created you for the very specific purpose of pouring out his judgment on you, and that's the way this goes. But Scripture doesn't read like that when you read the rest of it. Because as you read through the whole of Scripture, Old Testament and New, you see again and again God's call going out to all people that they should be able to come and worship him. That Jesus Christ died for the sins of all people. That God's desire is that all people would be saved. He says God who created everyone in his image, every one of us, loves us dearly and has a plan for us. And it just doesn't work out, this idea that God created some people for the purpose of despising them. When you get back to here, you read love and hate, but you ought to read this as more like covenant language than emotional language. How about rejected and selected? Selected Jacob, rejected Esau is the way that went there. But this does not mean that Esau was not cared about by God. But you read through the Old Testament, you see that the opposite is true. When the Israelites come out of Egypt, the book of Deuteronomy says to them very clearly, all the people in Edom, those are your brothers. You are to let them into the worship assembly, is what the Bible says. All the descendants of Esau aren't rejected by God, though Jacob is accepted and selected. They're not rejected. When they come and build a temple in Israel, God says to his people, hey, listen, remember all the people in Edom. These other nations that were evil and did evil things, never let them into the worship assembly. They do not belong there. Edom, that's your brother. They're always welcome. He says, for generations to come, they will be welcome into the worship assembly to worship God if they want to come and worship God. The best way to understand this business of God's election, of God's choosing, of God's selection and rejection, is to understand it this way. When God chooses one, he doesn't choose the one in rejecting the other ones. He chooses the one for the blessing of the other ones. Jacob is not chosen so that Esau will be hated. Jacob is chosen so that Esau can experience salvation. And so you see it in Scripture. The descendants of Esau are always welcome to come in and worship God. Their nation goes away. They, because of their own sin and evil, God rightly judges their nation. But they're still there, the people, the descendants. They don't have a nation anymore, but they're still there in the New Testament. In fact, you can read in Mark chapter 3. The crowds are all surrounding Jesus, and they all come to hear Jesus, and they start to believe. And it says, amongst those crowds are some of the descendants of Esau. His children there coming to hear the descendant of Jacob, coming to hear Jesus Christ and being accepted into his kingdom. When God chooses Jacob, he chooses Jacob for the blessing of all the other nations and all the other people. Because really, all of God's choosing in Scripture gets down to who Jesus Christ is. When it comes to choosing, it's Jesus Christ who is the one who was chosen. When we start to think about choosing sometimes, we start to think about ourselves. Am I chosen? Am I not chosen? But the focus of all of God's choosing is not us at all. The focus of all of God's choosing is Jesus Christ. He's the one who was chosen. He is the chosen one. Christ was chosen. And as for us in our lives, we can either be in Christ and so chosen in Christ or not is our decision to make. Christ was the one who was chosen. And Christ wasn't chosen to our exclusion. It wasn't a, you know, we're all around doing our things, and man, I hope God chooses me. I hope he lets me in. I hope I'm good enough. Oh, Jesus was chosen? Darn. That's bad news for me. I was hoping it would be me who was chosen. Jesus wasn't chosen to our exclusion. Jesus was chosen to our blessing. Jesus was chosen for us, not against us. So it is when God chooses. All right, thanks for staying with me. We had some deep, long scriptural, theological things to work through today, but now we can talk about what it means for us. In Christ, we have our salvation. In Christ, we're chosen. When God chooses anyone, he chooses them for the sake of blessing other people around them. When God chose Jacob, he chose Jacob for the blessing of not just Esau's descendants, Edom, but of all the nations. They'll face the judgment of Christ, but there will also be, at the end when Christ returns, there will be believers from every nation who are blessed and accepted by God because they put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. And that includes Edom, Esau's descendants, who will be there too because they trusted Christ as Lord. What does this mean for us in relationship to God's choosing? You may ask for yourself the same question. You see as a theme throughout Genesis, throughout the Old Testament, even here in Malachi, this family divided. And it starts with Cain and Abel. Very first children born of Adam and Eve, you know, they're divided. One brother kills the other. You see it on down through Jacob and Esau, these brothers who the nature of their relationship is to be divided against each other. You see on down through Genesis and the Old Testament, families divided up against each other, the brothers kicking out Joseph. And it should not be this way. And you know this should not be this way. And yet it still is this way, is it not? Families, because of sin, divided up and angry with each other, broken down into pieces and constituencies because of sin. When sin entered in the world, families were broken. Our relationship with God was broken, but our relationship with each other was broken as well. We were talking in a prospective member class this morning. We got on a digression about genealogy, and so we were talking about how we have, you know, different people who are members of this church who have the same last names, but they don't necessarily think they're kin, because someplace along the way, way back, there was some issue, and nobody remembers what it was anymore, but they don't associate. You know, these ones don't associate with those ones. With one family I've heard, they can remain nameless, with one family I heard, it was because of four generations ago and some moonshining is really what broke the family apart. There was some sin there, and they were split over this. You might experience this in your life, painfully, difficult. A family broken because of sin that breaks and divides people apart. But here you are, who have put your trust in Christ, dear believer, if you're a believer here today, and you might wonder to yourself, why is it we grew up together, me and my siblings, why is it that I'm here, accepted by God, following after Christ, that when I heard, I believed, and when my siblings heard, they didn't believe? Why me, you might ask? Why me amongst my family? And the answer is, when God chooses, He chooses for the sake of the others. If God has so been gracious to you and blessed you, called you to Him, given you a wonderful family, given you hope and stability, the forgiveness of your sins, you have to understand that the reason for your calling, in part, is the blessing of those around you. That you should be a witness in that family. In Christ, there's reconciliation, and only in Christ. There is hope for healing in broken families. Why were you called? Why have you trusted, but others in your family haven't trusted? So that you can be a witness to them. We have this example in Esther, of all books. Esther, who's the queen in the foreign country. She's off in Babylon there, and she's the queen. And her uncle Mordecai says to her, she says, you know, I don't know if I can go and plead for the people of Israel before the king. They're going to be killed, but, you know, I'm okay. And, I mean, if I go before the king, I might be killed, is what Esther says. And her uncle says to him, listen close. It might be that you were put here for such a time as this, and this is the work that you need to do. You were, that is to say, chosen, Esther, for this purpose of delivering your people. Mordecai goes on, the uncle, and says to her, now, God's going to do what God's going to do. He's going to provide for His people. But perhaps you were put here for such a purpose as this. So likewise, Esther was chosen for the blessing of all those around her, for all of Israel. So for you, if you are the one or one of the few in your family who's come to trust Christ, so God calls us and blesses us and is gracious to us, but for the sake of the other ones as well. Not against them, I was the better child, and so I believe and all the rest of you guys are still acting terrible out there. No. Chosen for their sake. It goes wider than that too, though. Why you in the neighborhood that you're in? Perhaps it was for such a time as this, the salvation of those neighbors so that they could hear. If you have been blessed by God in any way, but most especially with salvation, then it is for the purpose of proclaiming God's glory to those other ones. You see, the last verse in our Malachi passage goes like this, verse 5. Your own eyes will see this, both that Edom will be judged for their sins, and Israel, though they've been awful, because God made a covenant, will restore them to their nation, even though they had their judgment. All of that you will see with your own eyes, and you yourself will say, the Lord is great even beyond the borders of Israel. That's the end of the story. So that they may know, so that they may hear that the Lord is great, even beyond Israel, even beyond our household and our family, even beyond our little church right here, even beyond our nation, that the Lord is great and will accept all those who come to Him, and that by hearing this, you have received the call to come and trust Jesus Christ as Lord. Why have you been selected? Why did you put your trust in Christ? To be a blessing on others, so that you could help proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to all these other people that God loves and wants to bless as well. Another question that we would have from this passage for ourselves. Does God love us though we have sinned? It's the exact question Israel's asking here, right? Israel asks, does God still love us? We've been rejected, we were sent off into slavery, does God still love us? And you might say the same thing today. You might be in the same position to say, does God still love me? I know I put my trust in Him, I know I've called out and said, Jesus is Lord, but I'm a sinner and I've sinned. Surely God doesn't love me anymore. Can God really still love me? Is He with me even though I've done these evil things? And what answer does Israel get? The answer is that God is not fickle about these things. That God made these choices before any of us were even born. Yes, God's love goes on and on. If God has resolved to love us and called us His, then no one's going to stop that. Christ didn't come and die on the cross to pay for our sins in order that he could send us on a guilt trip. He died. He came and died for our sins because he wanted us saved. Yes, God loves you and desires your salvation. Yes, Christ's sacrifice on the cross was good enough for all of your sins. You see, this question played out well in the prophet Hosea. When the prophet Hosea is called by God to go and take a wife who was a woman of the streets, God calls out to Hosea and says, Hosea, you're going to go marry this prostitute. Go and pay for her, purchase her, bring her to your home. Hosea is a respectable person in the community. God says, go take this woman, and you're going to marry her and make her your wife. So Hosea marries her, makes her a wife. They have some children, and what does she do? She leaves to go back to her old lifestyle. She leaves her husband and her children to go back to the streets. And Hosea cries out to God, you've made me a laughingstock. And God says, okay, Hosea, here's what you're going to do. You ready? You're going to go back, and you're going to purchase her again. And you're going to bring her back home with you. You're going to make her your wife again. And Hosea says, how could I do this? Why would you make me do this? And God says to Hosea, to Israel, and to us, this is what the love of the Lord is like. He has paid for us and purchased us, and his love does not end for us. But he will always accept us. So great is the love of the Lord for us. So great is the forgiveness of Christ on the cross for us. Have you sinned? You have. God loves you dearly. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to come and be forgiven today. Come, confess your sins to Christ. Find your forgiveness and find this love of God because he has chosen you to be an object of blessing, even though we were born wrong, objects of curses. So this God has loved us. Final application today. What are we supposed to do? Given the fact that Christ has been so gracious to us, what are we supposed to do? I mean, when you think about God's choosing and you think about the way God was moving Israel, it's fascinating. Once you start reading it and understanding what's going on here, you realize that although Moses does an awful lot in the Old Testament, Abraham does an awful lot of things in the Old Testament, King David gets a lot of words, he does a lot of things in the Old Testament, there's kings, there's prophets, there's priests, all sorts of people doing stuff, and yet the main person at work in the whole Old Testament is God himself, who sets a plan and steers it forward no matter what. This same God still acts like this in our lives today. That is to say, we are to understand that God is steering our lives. Even though we've gone through difficulties, even though others have done evil against us, even though we ourselves have been sinners, God is at work. And so we are to think, all of us, gathered together here this morning from all over the place, you know, think about it, 10, 15, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, would you even thought that you'd be here of all places? Is this where 20 years ago you thought you'd be? Not me. And yet, look how gracious God has been to us to have gathered us together. And why? For his purposes, chosen us and called us and gathered us so that we could be the witnesses that Jesus Christ is Lord in this community and around the world. What are you supposed to do? Recognize that it is God who is moving in your life. Recognize that we have been loved by God and that he has loved us, has not been to the exclusion of other people, but so that they could be included as well. But let us go about being people who proclaim that Jesus Christ has loved them and died for their sins, that Jesus Christ is Lord to all who call out for him. What must we do? If you have been reached by Christ, then you must be Christ to other people. Take the name Jesus Christ into a lost world all around you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that your sovereign will is about loving and saving, not about rejecting and hating. I thank you that while you will judge rightly and truly, thank you that you've given us time now to put our trust in you, to be faithful to what you've commanded us to do. Father God, I pray that you'd receive our day today as worship to you. I pray that you'd receive all of our days and our lives as worship to Jesus Christ our Lord. This I pray in your name. Amen.